As we come to the scriptures tonight, we're going to consider Jesus as the resurrection and the life. And on this resurrection day, we rejoice in the hope that is ours in our triumphant Saviour. But even before those climactic events of Calvary and then Christ's first in the bands of death 3 days later, Jesus had already declared that he is the resurrection and the life. And when you consider when he said that, remarkably, he had declared this when faced with the horrors of death. And even as he stood by the grave of his beloved friend Lazarus, even against that very dark situation, the power of his words penetrated the dark domain of death. And in a glimpse of the mighty triumph that was to come, that we rejoice in today as the resurrection and the life, Jesus called the name of Lazarus, and Lazarus was brought from the grave in those stunning scenes in John 11. Now everything bound up in this title of Christ, the resurrection and the life, and its realization in his own resurrection, emphasizes the solid ground upon which we, if we're believers, stand. Our hope is confirmed. Christ is risen, and in him we have life, and life eternal. So let's consider firstly the question, in what sense is Christ the resurrection and the life? Well, when Jesus speaks there in John 11, he speaks, as he always did, as Jehovah. So when he says he is the resurrection and the life, he says, I am. He speaks absolutely as fully God. He says, as it were, I am the infinite, eternal, self-existent Jehovah. I am the uncreated, the fountain of life. All life flows originally and essentially from me. When it comes to the whole matter of the person of Jesus, his work, his resurrection, if we have any other view of Christ than that he is fully God, the Son of God, if we think anything different, we are in terrible error and will undermine the power of all that he claims for himself and all that he accomplished. The power and reality of the resurrection rests entirely on the fact and personal dignity of our Saviour. If he isn't essentially divine, if he is not the life, if he's not God, then there is no resurrection to eternal life. The future for us would only be resurrection to condemnation and judgment. It is because resurrection life in Christ is essential and divine, uncreated, independent, matchless, deathless, that the grave of those who die in Christ is covered not with darkness, but with light and hope. Because he lives, we live. And that's why these words are so powerful when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Christ was the resurrection and the life before life was brought to bear in any form as we know it. The Son through all eternity, happy in his own existence, the second person of the glorious Trinity, he ever has been the resurrection and the life. That's his person. And so when we trust Christ in this, it's not vague, it's not unfounded. And friends, I'd say this to you, that the degree of our belief in the divinity of the Saviour has a direct impact on our confidence in this truth and the certain hope of resurrection in him. You know, when we are given eyes to see the infinite nature of the Saviour, that he is God, that he is the Son of God, when we see his power, his omnipotence, you know, our confidence will be sure in him. If he is the mighty God, if he is essentially himself, the resurrection and the life, why should we doubt his power to raise the dead? And so Jesus says he is the resurrection and life as God. And he says he is the resurrection and the life, and as he does so, he reveals the truth of eternal life. He lifts the veil, as it were, and he shows clearly that there is life after death. 2 Timothy 1:10, it says, it has now been revealed by the appearing of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death, and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You see, he scatters the shadow of the tomb and he declares, John 5, the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. And this truth, this power of Christ, the reality, is seen in other places in the Gospels too. Let me refer you to Luke 7 and verses 12 to 15. It says, when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. And then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he was dead, sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. You know, that passage in Luke is such a lovely scene. You see the compassion, the love of Christ for the widow. You see his sympathy with the sorrow of her bereavement, and you also see his power over death. And friends, who but the resurrection and the life could have stood between that body and the grave and restored the soul and physical life with a word? And see the love of Jesus to this grieving widow. She was already a widow, and now her only son is taken from her. And so you see the heart of Christ, the compassion of Christ, and how he intervenes so wonderfully with love and grace and sympathy as the perfect man. But he also comes with the mighty power of Jehovah. You know, as one explains, every spring of his compassion was unveiled. Every resource of his deity employed. He stopped the coffin. He awoke the dead. He gave back the son. And he made the widow's heart to sing for joy. Truly, he is the resurrection and the life. And as we think about that scene and the reality of Jesus as the resurrection and the life, we're reminded how the Lord Jesus Christ can as easily awaken the dead soul as he did the lifeless body of this young man. You know, maybe tonight there are those on your heart that you grieve over, you love, but they're still spiritually dead. Maybe it's a spouse or a child or other family member or a close friend, and maybe you have shed many tears for them and you have agonized in prayer often for them, for the one who is hard in sin and wayward and who is heading for the grave. Well, be encouraged, dear afflicted one, because Christ, who is our life, passes by, and although spiritual death may hold that person firm in its grasp and unbelief, and though that would say to you, there's no hope and your loved one is dead and don't trouble the master, he who once spoke the word, young man, I say to you, arise, can speak the words of life, and your loved one will live. And so the faithful prayers of a believing father, mother, husband, wife, etc., they're never lost. And even though your loved one may seem to be so far from God, and dead in trespasses and sins, and though one of many tears of anguish, they are also the child of many prayers of faith. And those prayers come up through Christ to the very throne of heaven. And he is able, as the resurrection and the life, to bring life to the dead. And so there is hope. And where you see impossibility, God is able to do the impossible. And John 11:5, you know, Lazarus had died. A great crowd had gathered to comfort Mary and Martha in the loss of their brother. And the two sisters, they're grieving. One was very loud and impassioned. The other was very quiet. And there into the midst comes Jesus, majestic, dignified, and yet as one who had wept for one so dear to his heart. And as he stands at the grave, he lifts his eyes to heaven and he prays, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. and I know that you always hear me. And then it says, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out. And so you see the glory of Jesus, the resurrection and the life. He had revealed the fact of the resurrection, and now he confirms its power. He brought life and immortality by his gospel, and now he illustrates it. He now proves his right to this magnificent title, because he unseals the grave and he gives life to the dead. I want to ask you tonight, do we really take time to consider the wonder and the mystery of the resurrection and the truth of our future and eternal life? It's a very solemn thing and sober thing, and at times its greatness can overwhelm us. Every one of us is faced with this reality, that there is a future state where I am to live forever. And outside of Christ, you know, we can be perplexed, we can be bewildered, we can be in darkness, we can feel as though we don't know where to turn. Where can we find the answers that we long for? Where can we find the peace that we desperately long to know, and the rest which our souls crave for? Well, you come to the feet of Jesus. You come to the resurrection and the life. You learn of him, because he alone can solve your doubts and remove your perplexities and quell your fears. Believe in him. Receive in humble faith his word. Trust in his salvation, and life and immortality will pour into your heart. You will have hope because of Christ. You see, Jesus says that he alone is the resurrection and the life. That this blessing belongs to him alone. The fact that there is none other who could give life. And in fact, from Martha's general belief in the resurrection of her brother, the Lord leads her further, and he draws her from a general belief in a resurrection to himself, who is the resurrection. And that's why he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, just like everyone else, they will live again. They're given eternal life for believing in me. They will never perish. And he asks her directly, do you believe this, Martha? He says, I am the resurrection and the life by my own divine power, and I can raise your brother when and how I please. And I hold in my hands the keys of hell and death, and with a word can bring him to me. And she responds in John 11:27, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And so the power by which the dead are raised belongs to Christ. You know, you think of that last day and the centrality of Jesus Christ. In John 5:25, he said, most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Or John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. In John 11, the words, I will raise him up in the last day, if you read through that passage, they are repeated 3 times to emphasize this truth. And in that great day when the Lord shall descend from heaven and the trumpet of the archangels shall sound, the divine power of Jesus will raise the buried dead with life and immortality, some to honor and some to dishonor. Dear sinner, if you don't hear the voice now in tones of mercy, with words of love and salvation, the gospel call, then on that day you will hear his voice in judgment and condemnation. And you even now may be willfully closing your ears to the gospel, wanting to remain in rebellion and enmity. But on that great day you will hear the mighty voice of the resurrection and the life, reverberating through the mansions of the grave, quickening you and summoning you to the final and dreadful judgment. And so would you not listen this night to the voice of Jesus in mercy and love? And how I pray, and I know others are praying, that the Spirit of God would open the ears of those who don't believe to hear the call of the gospel, to fall at his feet, to catch every word of grace that falls from his lips, that now is the accepted time and now is the day of salvation. And so Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, but it is proven most fully by his own resurrection. You see, if Jesus had not risen from the dead himself, all his claims to be the Messiah, to be the Son of God, the only Savior of sinners, they would have all just fallen to the ground. If he had not risen, then all the promises, all the salvation, all the hopes of the sinner who looked to him would have evaporated. But thank God, that's why we rejoice this night on this resurrection day, that death couldn't hold him and he rose from the dead just as it had been foretold. All the prophecies and the types and the promises that had proclaimed this were fulfilled as he rose again. You know, that great verse that we quoted already today, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, Romans. You see, the mighty resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is indisputable. All of the evidence, as we have considered already today, is so clear that he was brought before Pilate. He was tried. He was sentenced to death. He was crucified. He was affirmed dead. He was taken down from the cross. He was laid in a new tomb. A stone was rolled against the door. It was sealed. Roman guards watched over it. They would face death if they slept on duty. The victory of his enemies seemed complete, certain. But death could not hold him. And the Son of God rose in triumph. And as we've considered this morning, when the women came to the grave to look for him, they were challenged by heavenly angels who said, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And he would appear to the disciples in his risen body as they were in the upper room and show his scars and assuring them it was him. And he would show himself to many others and to 500 at once. And before ascending to heaven, he commanded them, as it says in Luke 24, verses 46 to 48. Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And it says, this the apostles did and went preaching and giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus everywhere with great power, great grace being upon them all. These things are true. He's the resurrection and the life, and it's proved by his own resurrection. And think for a moment and ask for a moment, what are the blessings that come through the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, in the face of the grave and of death, there is certain hope of heaven. You see, in his resurrection from the dead, we have seen that Christ has emphatically brought life and immortality to light. You know, the resurrection of Christ fully uplifted the veil and brought to light the glorious fact, which would at once set at rest all doubt about the future condition for those in Christ and also those outside of Christ. The precious Redeemer came from heaven, robed streaming with glory, that in its light we might see light upon our eternal future. And he's exposed the grave, and he's shown that in him the kingdom of heaven is a sure destination, and that through his death upon the cross, down into the tomb, and rising in glory and triumph, we find certain hope. Friends in Christ, believers are seated in the heavenlies. They are alive in him, our living and enthroned head, who is seated far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And he's conquered death. And now death is but the entrance into heaven itself, where he, our risen and glorified Redeemer, now is. Certain hope of heaven is affirmed by the empty tomb. And also his resurrection shows that he is the giver of spiritual life. You know, if our Lord had continued as a prisoner of the grave, a dead Christ still, we say with reverence, there would have been no spiritual life. The true life of the people of God, of the Church of Jesus Christ, springs from the resurrection life of her Lord. The believer is united to Christ, and in a glorious way is one with him. You know, we're crucified with Christ. We're buried with him. We're risen with him. We have fellowship with Christ in his sufferings. We ascend with Christ into heaven. We shall come with him in his glory. We shall reign with him forever and ever. He's our life. And it's only in him that we know the truth of John 10:10. I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. So all spiritual life is from Christ, because he is the essential life. And we have a more abundant supply of this precious blessing when we know and grow in our understanding and knowledge and experience of the power of his resurrection. As one explains, there is a spiritual power in the resurrection of Christ, which his church, in union with himself, feels throughout the entire body. It raises the believing soul from a death of sin, out of a grave of corruption, and above a hell of condemnation. The saints went to the cross of Christ when he was delivered for our offences, and they passed through the grave of Christ when he rose again for our justification. And how blessed did the apostles experience the power of Christ's resurrection. When you listen to the testimony of the chief of them, when he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Well, think on 2 Corinthians 4:10, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. They bore about with them the dying of the Lord Jesus in the persecutions and lossings, in the sufferings and the death which they endured for his sake. But the life of Jesus was shown in their strength, in their endurance, in the comfort and the sympathy which, flowing from a risen living Saviour, enabled them to endure. They were sustained by the life of Christ. And the great evidence to them that Christ was alive was the support and the comfort that they experienced in their service and suffering for the Saviour. They were persecuted, as he said, and yet they were comforted, as he promised. Friends, in a measure, this is our experience too. We bear, in some regard, the dying of the Lord Jesus when we crucify the world, when we mortify the flesh, when we know hardness and trial and persecution for his sake. But we bear his life in the way that his power keeps us. And his grace sustains us. And his sympathy surrounds us and comforts us. And his love stirs us. If you're a believer, what is your testimony, beloved? Surely it's a daily and a living testimony to the truth that Christ is risen and is alive. You know, how is it that you are kept for a single day of your life? When you wake up in the morning and you think of all that you have to go through in one day, and then when at night you put your head on the pillow and you think in those quiet moments of how God has carried you through, what a witness you are to the power of Christ's risen life. And when you think of how you tried him in that trial and you proved him when that necessity came, and you looked up to him when the difficulties surrounded, that you ran to him when you were beset with temptation, when you trusted him as you poured out that burden to him, and that you have never found his promise to fail, lo, I am with you always. And in his mercy, he has showed us our lack, our emptiness. He's exposed our need, and he's shown us that we should never trust ourselves. And he's taught us, and he's humbled us, and he's showed us how we lack all strength. But then he pours out his all-sustaining, all-comforting, all-shielding life into our souls. And he gives us the most convincing and conclusive of all evidences that he is alive, that he's risen, and that he lives to support and shield and comfort his people who are serving and suffering for him here below. You see, the empty tomb shows us this. And also it lifts the believing soul to think about glory. You know, the life of the believer is the resurrection life of Christ. And if we are partakers of Christ's risen life, we share also its earth receding and its heaven attracting power. Think of Colossians 3. If then you were raised with Christ, see those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. So let me ask you, as I ask myself, are we manifesting the power of the risen life of Christ in a life that points to that heavenly inheritance? When Christ rose from the grave, he rose above earth and above corruption and above the world, and he ascended up into the heavenlies. And so if we have that union with Christ in his resurrection, then we are seeking after heavenly things. We are cultivating a heavenly mind. We are transferring our affections from things around us below to those things which are above, which are even now sitting with Christ at the right hand of God. Friend, if you're a believer, what a high and heavenly calling is yours. To know more of Christ, the power of his resurrection. And I would long for more realization of that resurrection power and light in our souls. Surely then the world would lose its charm. We press all the more toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Believer, you possess that resurrection life. And let your daily walk be a daily resurrection, a perpetual renewal of your spiritual or heavenly calling. And when you face trials and temptations and conflict and toil and grief and sadness, rest in the power of Christ's resurrection in your soul, and you'll be helped and sustained and upheld. And you'll be enabled to set before you the things that are unseen and eternal, and you'll know that precious fellowship with Jesus. But is it not true that we so often seek the living among the dead, and we so quickly forget that he who is all our salvation, whom often we seek with tears, is ascended and is at the right hand of God, and we're on his heart and he intercedes for us? And now we need to learn not just to deal with the grave, but also with his throne, to look up, that our spiritual life is in and from a risen Saviour, a triumphant Saviour. And we know his presence and his power when we rejoice and believe that he is alive, that he is interceding, that he's ever present, that he rules and he reigns, that he really is with us in all the tiny details of our life. And so we should live as before him into his glory. And if you're low tonight, if you're grieving tonight, afflicted, know that he's alive to your troubles and griefs and needs. And he lives to comfort you with his grace, to strengthen you with his might, to soothe you with his sympathy, to overwhelm you with his love, and to bear you on his interceding heart every moment. As one writer of old says, Jesus lives and one glance of his loving eye, one word of his gentle voice, one touch of his living hand will raise you superior to your deepest sorrow and will compensate you for your greatest loss. You see, we have a wonderful friend in Jesus. In Jesus, risen, alive, ascended, making intercession for us. And our heavy hearts will again sing, "He has done all things well." And surely it should thrill our hearts to know that he is the resurrection and the life of all who sleep in him. That Christ himself is the pledge and earnestness of a light, glorious resurrection of all those who sleep in him. And so if we deny the resurrection of Christ, we have to deny the resurrection of the saints. You know, we've read these verses already today, but they should be impressed upon our minds and hearts. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty. Our faith is empty. If Christ is not risen, our faith is futile. We're still in our sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most miserable. But now Christ is risen from the dead. He has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And so we can know this, that no matter how or where the believer dies, even if they're totally alone with no friend to look on in love, to hear the last confession of faith, the Saviour is with them to receive them into his glorious presence forever. And in this time of COVID-19, how cruel the separation has been for so many. Many have faced death alone. Believers have faced those conditions too. And it's heartbreaking. Our own people have faced that. But those believers who have had to face death without loved ones around them, and in that sense alone, are not alone. Because the resurrection and the life has been with them all the way through that valley to guide them home to be with him. Think of 1 Thessalonians, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And what about the believers who remain? Well, it says in that same passage, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. What a glorious and sublime hope for the believer. And all because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And why would anyone reject and scorn the Saviour who has accomplished all this for those who trust in him? It's sure in him. But I must give a final warning that just as there will be resurrection to life for those in Christ, there will also be a resurrection to judgment for those outside of him. Daniel 12:2, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. If you don't believe on this resurrection day, I would urge you, run to Christ. Confess your sin and foolishness. Trust in the Christ who died and rose again for sinners. And would you not cry out, "Oh Lord, please give me life. Save me from eternal death. Have mercy on me, that I may be among those raised now from death and in eternity to righteousness." Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And indeed, all those who truly believe in him, though they die, yet shall they live. And that's the wonderful news on this resurrection day. Jesus has conquered the grave. He is triumphant. And all those in him triumph with him and are made more than conquerors
in Christ. And how we rejoice in that, that even in this world of tears, that there is hope, certain hope, in our Saviour. Amen.